Shall we start tonight with the reading of chapter 2 of the first letter to the Corinthians, where we read, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." I think this is a very remarkable chapter, and it is a part of the introduction to this whole letter. Without comprehension of this chapter, I think it's impossible to really know or study the contents of this whole letter. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul declares that he once came to the Corinthians, he once preached there, he was, humanly speaking, the founder of the church in that city. He preached there, and he had determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he explains this in the first verse, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." You see, he did not came to the Corinthians with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring, and so on. Well, we should know, and I want to make this clear tonight, that the Apostle Paul had more things to preach to those Corinthians than Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is quite clear from the 15th chapter of this letter. For in that famous chapter, the Apostle explains not the crucifixion of Christ, not his suffering and not his death, but he explains there his resurrection. not only proves his resurrection, but also he gives an application to that resurrection of Christ. And in fact, he is telling us there, or he is telling the Corinthians there, that if Christ didn't rise, we are in our sins yet, and our faith is in vain. So there's more to preach than Jesus Christ and him crucified. We should be aware of the fact that we do not preach death, which is symbolized in the cross, in the emblem of the cross, of course. But in fact, we do preach resurrection. We do not preach the end of the old nature, in fact. We preach, or we should preach, the beginning of a new nature. We are preaching a new creation which originated in the resurrection of Christ, who became by his resurrection the firstborn of that new creation. And if we only preach a cross, if we only preach death, then in fact we preach a thing which shall happen to, humanly speaking, any man or every man, because every man shall once die, as a rule. And when we preach the cross, we preach something that will happen to every one of us. So that's not a gospel, you see. In fact, the message of the cross, the tidings concerning the cross, are not glad tidings at all. The message of the death of somebody is not a glad tiding. I think that's very easy to understand. The glad tidings are not concerning the cross. The glad tidings are concerning resurrection after the cross. Well, to be quite clear, there had been no resurrection at all if there was no cross. If Christ had not died, he shouldn't have risen again, you see. The resurrection of Christ was made possible by his death. But we do not preach death, we preach resurrection. And the Apostle Paul himself was aware of that fact. And he always points to this fact, that he is preaching resurrection. But when this apostle came to the Corinthians, he had determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because that's the first part of the gospel. It's the first part of glad tidings. But first there's death, and after that there's resurrection. And remember, every time when the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, every time when Scripture speaks of the death of Christ, the death of the Messiah of Israel, then this death is immediately connected to his resurrection. The sufferings of Christ are connected to his crowning in glory and honor. These things belong together. We shouldn't split them up. But what the apostle is declaring now as the introduction to this whole letter is that he had determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's the reason why this letter is written. Because the message, in fact, is not complete. The gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, as it is mentioned in the first verses of the letters to the letter to the Romans, this gospel of God concerning His Son Jesus Christ is a gospel concerning resurrection, concerning new life in Christ, the beginning of a new creation. And in fact, this is the subject of the whole Bible. How old nature will be ended, how there will be an end to this old nature, and how a new nature, a new creation will take the place of this old creation. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But what he did not know, what he didn't do among the Corinthians, was to come with excellency of speech or wisdom. That's the first verse. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if we are good readers, then we should conclude from these two verses that there is, on the one hand, the message about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which Paul preached, and on the other hand, we have a message concerning wisdom of God and excellency of speech, which Paul did not preach. And that's only a conclusion from these two verses. We shall see that in the rest of this chapter and in the rest of this letter, the same things are mentioned. That there are two things to preach. The one is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, death of old nature, and then on the other hand, the wisdom of God. And this wisdom of God, in fact, is connected in the first place to the resurrection of Christ. But in the second place, it's connected to the ascension of Christ. Well, I must make a remark to this first verse. The apostle is telling, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. But this word testimony is a translation of a wrong Greek word in some manuscripts. And if you use a Bible like I do with commentaries in the margin, you can check for yourself that the word in this verse should not be martyrion, which is translated testimony, but mysterion, which is translated mystery. And the word mystery should stand here in this verse instead of the word testimony. The apostle is telling, I did not came with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the mystery of God. And that this is correct may appear from verse 7, where the apostle writes, but we speak the wisdom of God. Remember, it's clearly the same wisdom as the wisdom in the first verse, of course. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery. In our Dutch translations, it says, the wisdom of God consisting of the mystery. The wisdom of God is the mystery, and the mystery is the wisdom of God. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, or in a mystery, as it is said here. But remember that the Greek language hasn't a word a. There is only the, or there is nothing at all. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, as the correct translation should be, which God ordained before the ages, Ion, before the ages unto our glory. And see that this apostle knows something, and in fact, he knows a lot about the wisdom of God and about the mystery. Because the mystery and the wisdom of God are in fact the same. The wisdom of God is always related to this mystery. This mystery, well, this mystery here is the same mystery as it appears in the other letters of this same apostle. The mystery of the kingdom. The mystery, it means that which is hidden concerning the kingdom. Or that aspect of the kingdom that is hidden. And to say it in my own words, well, it is always dangerous to say biblical things in own words. But as you do now, to say it in own words, the fact is that the kingdom of our Lord began when there was a king. And the king appeared when our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He rose, and by resurrection he became the son and heir of creation, in fact. But in some smaller words, he became the king of the kingdom of heaven. And all things are put under his feet. And there's nothing left out. Just read the first chapters, the first two chapters to the Hebrews, or the first two chapters to the Ephesians. It's all the same. Or the first two chapters to the Romans. It's more difficult, but you find the same truth there. By resurrection, he became the son, the heir. He became the king of the kingdom of heaven. He became the king of the messianic kingdom. He became the king of the kingdom of God. He became the king, and he is the king now. King and priest at the same time, after the order of Melchizedek, who was priest and king at the same time. The fact is, as it is said in the first two chapters to the Hebrews, that all things are under his feet, but we do not see that. We do not see that all things are under his feet. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. But that's spiritual seeing, of course. In fact, there's nothing in this world that proves to our eyes that Christ is king. We belong to those who do not see, but who believe. Not in what we see, of course, but we believe in what we have heard from the Word of God. And the Word of God is clearly declaring us that Christ is the King. And as there is a kingdom of Christ now, it's clear that this kingdom is hidden. And if you take your concordances and you look up the word mystery in the New Testament, and I think in the Old Testament as well. I'm not quite clear about the English translations, of course, but look it up in the New Testament, and you will see that every time this word appears, it's about God's work or the work of the Lord in this present dispensation. Or, to be more correct, it speaks of the work of God, the work of the Lord, in this period in which his kingdom is yet hidden. Only in future it shall be revealed. See? And what is hidden now is not revealed. And what will be revealed in future is hidden now. And what will be revealed in future is the king and the kingdom. As the first verse of the last book of the Bible clearly states, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't say the revelation of John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is hidden now, who hides his face. He was hiding his face from Israel and from the world. And that in accordance with very many Old Testament prophecies. He is hiding his face. He is the king, but he is hiding himself. But in future he will reveal himself. The fact is that we now, we who are subdued to him, are in fact members of this kingdom, but we are hidden members of a hidden kingdom with a hidden king. And our lives are hidden with Christ in God. See? A hidden kingdom. What I want to make clear now is that this hidden kingdom, in fact, is the result of the ascension of Christ. The fact that he left this world and that he is seated now to the right hand of the Majesty on high in heaven, as Hebrews chapter 1 puts it. And as Ephesians chapter 1 puts it, he is seated above every principality and power and so on. It's quite clear that he is the king. He is the highest power in the whole universe. But he is hiding himself. And that's the only explanation I know of the fact that this world cannot prove that Christ is king. That's the only explanation for the fact that the nations are always in war. See? And we find no trace, even no little trace of the hand of the Lord in this world. What we do see and what we do find is that the Lord takes individual men out of this world. And as soon as we come to believe the word of God, as soon as we accept Christ, he takes us out of this world, out of this present world. And he gives us at the same moment a place forever in heaven. And that's not on earth, you see. That's the big difference. Our position of as believers of this present dispensation is an heavenly dispensation with a heavenly calling, a heavenly home, and a promised land, which is heaven itself. Not only for the future, but already now. Our position is in Christ and in heaven. Just read the letter to the Ephesians. It's not necessary to study it. Just read it and see it. It's so clear that we not only died with Christ as believers, we are not only buried with Christ, we have risen with Christ. We have received new life as firstborn. That's why the church is called a church of firstborns. But we are not only died with Christ, not only buried with Christ, not only are we risen with Christ, but we are also put in heaven with Christ. We are seated there. Or as the letter to the Hebrews, it explains it said there that our priest, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, our high priest is seated in heaven, and this high priest is representing us. He is there in our place. And that means that our place is there. And we are not there, but he in our place is there. The same was true concerning the crucifixion. Our place was on the cross, but he was there. Our place was in the grave, but he was there. See? And he is in heaven, because that's our place as well. He is standing, even today, in our place. And that's not on the cross. That's in heaven. And I think the most difficult thing to learn, not for a sinner, but for a believer, is that our place is not on earth. I'm not saying that our place will not be on earth, but that our place is not on earth. I'm speaking of the present, of course. And that's the difficulty, you see. It's rather difficult to explain or to preach to sinners that they can be saved by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our trespasses, for our sins, who took our sins away on the cross, where he died for all. So we may conclude, together with the Apostle Paul in the second letter to the Corinthians, that all have died and are justified before God. It's rather difficult to explain this. But it is far more difficult to explain to a believer that his place is not on earth. Because we often think that when we have accepted Christ Jesus as our Savior, then everything is okay. Then we are saved. And then we will once be in heaven. Well, we are not in a hurry, in fact, as somebody told me once, but we shall be in heaven. But the fact is that now that we are saved, our position is in Christ, which is in heaven now. And the fact is that our Lord came in this world, but the world knew him not. The first chapter, again the first chapter, first chapter of the Gospel of John. Our Lord came in this world, but the world knew him not. And our Lord came to his own, which is Israel, but his own received him not. And in fact, that's the same. The world rejected him, and Israel rejected him. And the world, the nations of this world and Israel together are mankind. Mankind consists of the nations or the Gentiles and Israel, that's all. And the world, the nations, including Israel, rejected Christ. And where is he now? Where is Christ? Well, he's rejected. He is gone. Outside the camp. And in fact, I should point in a different direction. He is there. Outside the camp. Not on earth. Not among mankind. He is outside the camp. But the fact is that all those prophecies of the Old Testament prophesied that this Christ should come. He should suffer. He should die. He should be buried. He should rise again on the third day, as the Lord explained it to the disciples on their way to Emmaus. He should rise again. And he should go to heaven, as the Lord explained to Nicodemus, for example. And the fact is that our Lord is there, rejected by the world. And the only thing the Lord does now is to take the believers from this world. The fact is, the world didn't accept him. But all those prophecies prophesied that our Lord should become the king after his death and resurrection. And it's impossible, and moreover it's contradictory to the word of God, but it's impossible that man is able to postpone God's work. See? I'm quite aware of the fact that we as dispensationalists always are in a struggle with, let's say, Calvinists about the kingdom. They are saying we live in the kingdom now. And we as dispensationalists are declaring that we believe that this kingdom shall come in future. So we are not part of the kingdom. But the truth is in between, you see. The kingdom is, the kingdom exists, because it doesn't depend on the acceptation by man. It depends on the person of Christ Jesus who rose from the dead. There's the king, and so there's a kingdom. The kingdom started because of his resurrection. And the fact is that everyone who believes becomes part of that kingdom. But this kingdom is a hidden kingdom, hidden from the world, hidden in heaven. And as our king is there, and as he is our lives, he is our life, we are there. It means Christ is in heaven and our life is in heaven, so we are in heaven. It's very clear. And this kingdom which exists now and which is hidden shall be revealed in future. And there are scriptures, even in the New Testament, which declare that we are no part of this world, but that we are even part of his kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son. As it is said, I think it was in the first chapter, again, of the letter to the Philippians, I think. Or Colossians. I always intermix them, you see. But you can find this for yourself. Do not depend on my words. Do depend on the word of God, on your Bible. So, the mystery is the mystery of the kingdom. The first occurrence of the word mystery in the New Testament is in connection with the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom, as it is explained in Matthew chapter 13. The mysteries of the kingdom. And we are part of it. This mystery kingdom. This hidden kingdom, hidden from the world. And the fact is that this apostle, Paul, didn't come to the Corinthians with excellency of speech for our wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony, the mystery of God. He didn't declare the mystery of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in fact, that was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, as verse 3 explains. I have no time to explain everything, of course. Can only open a door, as I'm used to say. Only give a key to the word now. But we should be aware of the fact that these two things are preached by this apostle, as he states in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God, which means we speak the mystery of God. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages, unto our glory. Because this mystery is unto our glory. It speaks of this kingdom which was prophesied to be on earth, but which appeared to be in heaven as well. You see, the Old Testament did prophesy about this coming kingdom. But it did not, in fact, clearly reveal that this kingdom should begin in heaven and it should last in heaven for, let's say, about 2,000 years. We can't find this in the Old Testament, not revealed. Well, it's hidden in the Old Testament, of course, so we can find it afterwards because we know what to look for. And it is explained by the Apostle Paul, of course. But it was hidden. And this mystery is unto our glory. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory. And then I go on to verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost, which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the fact is that this mystery, this wisdom of God concerning a hidden kingdom is spiritual. And the word spiritual or spirit in Scripture always means it is invisible. Everything that is invisible is spiritual. Even breath, which is invisible, is called in Greek pneuma, and is translated spirit. See? Every invisible thing is in fact a spirit. And this message concerning the wisdom of God and concerning the mystery is spiritual, because it speaks in fact of a spiritual kingdom, which means an invisible kingdom. And what the Apostle Paul wants to explain to every believer is that we have to do not with visible things, but invisible things. Because we in fact ourselves are invisible. And I take we, in this case, to mean we who are born from the Spirit. And that which is born from the Spirit is Spirit. John chapter 3. And that which is born from something invisible is invisible. And we have to do with spiritual things, not with visible things, because visible things belong to this world and are corruptible, as the second letter to the Corinthians explains. But the invisible things, the spiritual things, are eternal. And our minds should be occupied with spiritual things. See? Spiritual truth in the first place. Well, there is biblical truth concerning visible things, of course. We are expecting the revealing of this kingdom on earth, visible. A visible king on a visible throne in a visible Jerusalem, of course. But nevertheless, we are part of this invisible kingdom now, this mystery kingdom. And the apostle wants to explain this, because he says it is possible for us as believers to understand these invisible spiritual things. As it is said in verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, because it is invisible, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It is in the present tense. For them that love him, now in this dispensation. God has prepared for us things which were invisible and which were hidden in the Old Testament. And the only way to explain these things, to make them clear, is by Spirit. Verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Remember, crucifixion belonged to visible things. Well, we actually did not see the crucifixion, but it was visible. It belongs to earthly things. It happened on earth. But ascension, the ascension of Christ, is related to invisible things. They looked at him and then he was gone. And we are standing so in this dispensation. He is gone. But we should believe that we are in him and that our life is in him. And our position is the same as the position of Christ. And the only thing we should do as believers is study Christ. To learn to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I'm quoting from the scriptures, you see. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection. In fact, this is the same. He became the Christ by resurrection. No Christ, not no Jesus, not no the man who once lived here on earth, not no biblical history. Well, it's all important, of course, but it should all lead to no Christ. Not who he was, but who he is and what he is, and what not in the first place what he did, but what he does now. And how many Christians know what Christ is doing now? And I know many Christians who claim that Christ is doing this and that and so on. But Christ doesn't do visible things. There are those who claim that the Lord is doing miracles today, visible things. And it's a great mistake. Our Lord is concerned with spiritual things. And we should. We should be concerned with spiritual things. Things which are in heaven. Well, I don't know your community here. I don't know what is preached from this pulpit. I don't know better correction, but I should say it's none of my business. My responsibility is to open the word. And your responsibility is to check that. To see if these things are as they are told or as they are preached. Because our faith should depend on the scripture, you see. Spiritual things. Paul once determined not to know anything among them, among the Corinthians, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But in this letter, he explains that Christ rose again and that Christ is part of a new creation. See? And he does it again in the next letter to the same Corinthians. And all he does in these letters, these both letters, is explain that all visible things may be important, but they are not important at all when they are compared to our position in Christ in heaven now. And there are many things in this letter and these letters who seem to be very important to us, because they are very important to mortal men. To man who is concerned with visible things. But this letter, every chapter of this letter explains that visible things may be important for some people in some place and in some time and under some circumstances. But that everything becomes important, every visible things becomes unimportant when it is compared to our position as righteous men, as those who are justified by grace through faith in Christ. If we know what our position is in heaven now, if we know what Christ is doing for us now, then visible things are not important at all. And they should not be important for us for first one reason, that is that Christ died. The only application of the death of our Lord on the cross is that he died for us, so we are dead. And that means that every visible thing that is related to us is unimportant. Not for us, but for God. And that's what it is all about, you see. How God reckons. What God thinks. What God tells us. And he is telling us that we as believers have died. In fact, he is even telling us that sinners have died. Christ died for all. Not for believers, but for unbelievers. For sinners. for ungodly people, according to Romans chapter 5. God reckons the world dead in sin and trespasses. So God is not interested in visible things anymore. To say the least, in this dispensation, he is not interested in visible things. And in fact, it is true for the next, for the following dispensation as well, but we are not dealing with those following dispensation, of course. I'm dealing with this present dispensation in which believers become part of a hidden kingdom in heaven. Well, it is said in verse 14, but the natural man, the Greek gives, but the soulish man, because the word soul is the word for the old man, for the old nature, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of Christ, for the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The things of the Spirit, the invisible things, the invisible things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, are foolishness to natural man. And we explain and say this natural man, that's of course a sinner, an unbeliever, someone who hasn't accepted Jesus Christ. But if you think that it means this, then read on. Read the next verses. Let's say verse 1 of chapter 3 for time's sake. For I have fed you with milk. And, well, I come back to this first verses of this chapter. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we could say, well, it's correct. We should preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I explained we should do more than that, in fact. We should begin with Jesus Christ and him crucified and continue with Jesus Christ and him risen again and seated in heaven to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And again, I go to the second verse of the third chapter. I have fed you with milk. And it's quite clear that it's a good thing for a babe to drink milk. Every babe should be fed with milk. And, well, let's turn for a moment to the other scriptures which speak of milk as a type of spiritual food. And I turn to the first letter of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 2 again, verse 2 of chapter 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the word. A good thing is it to desire the sincere milk of the word, the milk which is word. The apostle is speaking of spiritual milk, of course. But remember, it's not said, desire the sincere milk of the word. It is said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. If you are a babe, if you are newborn, if it is only a short time ago that you were born again, well, then desire the sincere milk of the word. But remember, babes only use milk, the milk of the mother, of course, during the first years of their lives. But the far greater part of their life, they do not depend on milk of the mother. They depend on what is called here strong meat, or in other translation, solid food. Not milk, but solid food. Milk is not the usual food for a man. It's only the first food of a man. And if he gets nothing else than milk, well, he will never grow up. So desire the sincere milk as newborn babes. And it's quite clear from this verse and that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 2 that milk is for babes. It's the beginning of the it is the first food of someone who has been born again, for a Christian. But after that, he should withdraw from milk, he should turn to solid food. And that's difficult. Parents know that it's difficult to let a child grow accustomed to solid food. But a child should get used to solid food, you see. It's a natural way of living. It's a natural course of things. And the same is true in spiritual things. It begins with milk. And milk in Scripture is always related to visible things, to earthly things, to carnal things, which are not bad in themselves, but they are only a beginning. And what a Christian, what a believer should do and should learn is the correct position of visible things. And the milk of the Word of God speaks of visible things. And the Word of God speaks, of course, of visible things. That's correct. But what a believer should learn is to settle his visible things, his earthly life, to devote the rest of his life to spiritual things. See? The visible things should be regulated, of course. And once that is done, we should, as believers, turn to spiritual food, which is not milk, but solid food, meat, or in terms of the Old Testament, honey. Remember, the promise to Israel was promised a land overflowing with milk, that's always the first, milk and honey. Well, there's no time to explain honey, but honey is in fact solid food. It should be hard, it should be solid. It sometimes is, not always, but it should be solid according to Scripture, and it stands for the result of the Word of God. Spiritual things, solid food. There's one other place, only one other place in the New Testament which speaks of milk. So there are three, one in 1 Corinthians, the second in 1 Peter, and the other one, the third one, in Hebrews chapter 5. So we turn to Hebrews chapter 5 to be complete. And there it is said to believers. Well, believers from the Hebrews, but in fact believers. Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5. Or let's start with verse 11. Of whom, which means of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And the expression hard to be uttered means in fact difficult to explain. It is difficult to explain, not because Paul had difficulty in speaking, but because of the dullness of hearing of the Hebrews, these believers here, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And it's quite clear from this verse only that milk stands for the first principles of the oracles of God. The first, not the last, only the first, only the beginning of the Word of God is supposed to be milk. And then it is said, verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Everyone that uses milk everyone that useth the first principles of the oracles of God, everyone that searches the first principles of the oracles of God, everyone that should learn yet the first principles of the oracles of God, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. These are not mine words. These are words of Scripture, you see. He is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Exactly the same as in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and in 1 Corinthians, the second and third chapter. He is a babe. But strong meat, or solid food, as it should be, belongeth to them that are of full age, the grown-ups, the adults, who are no longer babes. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use, see, by use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They should become experienced in handling the word of God. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, not babes. And everyone who is concerned with the first principles of the oracles of God is on the right way, of course, but he is a babe. Well, we should begin as a babe, of course, but we should grow up. And what I'm telling you now is that we should grow up. We should withdraw from the milk as soon as we have had enough. We should withdraw from visible things and turn to invisible spiritual things concerning, to stay close to these verses, concerning Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. And, well, allow me to say that I fully agree with the apostle, the writer of this letter, of whom we have many things to say. We have many things to say about Melchizedek, the man who was priest and king, and he was not even a Jew or an Israelite. He didn't live under law, nor did he live under any law, because he was king himself and ordained of God. A king and a priest. And our Lord is a king and a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Not on earth, that's impossible, but in heaven. And as soon as we begin to speak about the position of Christ in heaven, in the right hand of the Majesty on high, then we are speaking of our position there, of course. And then we are speaking of solid food, things we should get used to. We should be experienced in thinking in these terms. We should look for things which are in heaven. And as soon as we do this, as soon as we look for things which are in heaven, then we have grown up. Because then we are no longer deceived by visible things. Then we do not longer depend on visible things. I know of brethren, believers, whose belief appears, whose faith appears to depend on visible things. I know of brethren who saw something and they didn't like to see that, and they went their way. They turned away. They didn't agree with what they saw. Well, visible things can be important. Relatively important, but they are very unimportant. In fact, they have no importance at all in the light of the position of our King and Priest in heaven. We should be aware of this fact. And I know that there are among you who know this, of course, who are used to think of heavenly things. And I think you should agree with this, that visible things do not matter, because we depend on an invisible king and an invisible priest, the one who entered the innermost holy to represent us. And we know that he is saving us, that he is making an atonement for the people, for us. See? So we are not depending on visible things. And we shouldn't talk so much about visible things. We should come to learn Christ, who is invisible. And we should come to learn who he is, what his power is, what his heritage is, and so on and so on. And that's what explained in the later letters of the Apostle Paul. And these are things that matter. And our position depends on his position in heaven. And as long as we do not know that position, we do not know our own position. And as long as we do not know our own position, we depend on visible things, and we shouldn't. Let's close with these words from the letter to the Colossians. Chapter 3. Well, I should really start in chapter 2. It was not my intention, but start in verse 20 of chapter 2. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, and I hope we all believe that we are dead with Christ, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? The fact is, if we are dead, then we are not in the world any longer. Not according to God's method of reckoning. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. Which means, by using they perish. It is just like my motor car. By using it perishes, you see. And the same is true of ordinances. These are not my words. These are the words of the Lord, you see. Which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a shew of wisdom. It seems to be wisdom. But in the light of the word of God, in the light of the gospel, in the light of the mystery and the wisdom of God, it is not. Which things have indeed a shew of wisdom in will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It is only to satisfy the flesh. Ordinances satisfy the flesh. Well, we can. It's possible to think that there's nothing wrong with satisfying the flesh. The old man, the visible things. Of course not. But there are better things, you see. There are heavenly things, invisible things. And let's read on. I don't know why here a new chapter starts. I think it is because we are supposed to stop reading here. But we should read on. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you are dead and dead for the world. Well, if ye then be risen with Christ, that's the next point, of course. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Not the things in this world, but the things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, the same truth. It is repeated over and over again in the New Testament letters. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. That's two times. It is repeated here. And moreover, it is said, do not seek things on the earth. So we cannot explain this wrong. I think even a theologian cannot explain this the wrong way. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid. It's a part of the mystery, part of this hidden kingdom. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And Christ is on the right hand of God. He is on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is on the throne of grace. And if grace rules, there's no room for commandments. Just think it over. Common sense. See? If grace rules, there's no place for commandments. It's very simple. Scripture is very simple, in fact. God reveals himself in plain words to man. Well, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And that's, of course, in heaven. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, when he shall reveal himself, when he shall appear, when he shall become visible in future, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And that's our hope. That's our future. We are looking for things in heaven. We seek things in heaven. We set our affection on things in heaven. And the result of this is that we are waiting for our Lord to appear from heaven. That's why we are waiting for that day in which the church shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And if we only recognize this life, if we do not know each other after the flesh, but if we know only this life which is in Christ, there will be no quarrels anymore in any church. See? No splitting up of communities and so on. If we know each other only in Christ, if we neglect this old life, which is dead, as the scripture tells us, as we only see that new life in Christ, then we have no quarrels. Then we have joy in the Lord. Then we rejoice and rejoice every day. Then we thank the Lord in all, in everything. Because all those other things, all those visible things, are important, unimportant for us. They do not bother us anymore. Because our life is hid in Christ, or with Christ in God. And that's our position. Thank you.
Well, I'd like to thank our brother for the thoughts that he put before us. I think that sitting here this evening, I was back again in one of my university classes, and I can just see that he's a lecturer through and through, and used to really scratching it open, pulling it apart, shuffling it around, and making us think, and probably that's a good thing. And it's made us realize again of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Co-crucified, co-resurrected, co-ascended, and co-seated. And I think in the view of that, if one considers that truth, then our life and the invisible things, they really become so much more meaningful, don't they? And the visible things really fall by the way. And I think those of us who perhaps find it more difficult to concentrate as long as this time, I'm sure you will even go from here, having picked up a few thoughts, let us consider these. We sing the last hymn before we leave. 852, loved with everlasting love, led by grace thy love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me this so. O this full and perfect peace, O this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine. And I think that is the joy of our experience, of knowing the Lord. I am his, and he is mine. I think if we thought about these words seriously in our day-to-day dealings and our movings amongst men, I wonder how different our lives already would be. I'm sure they would be a lot different. Let's sing this hymn together, 852.
They won't be hiding. Thank you very much for being with us.
Sure.